sorry. I got it all twisted. We're going to return tonight to the book of Philippians. And we're turning to Philippians chapter 2 and really looking at verses 12 and 13. But because they begin with the word therefore, we better go back and read the wonderful passage, the most glorious passage in the book of Philippians, the one that displays to us the Lord Jesus Christ in the most wonderful way. So we'll begin with verse 5 and read through there to the passage, verses 12 and 13, which will be our focus tonight. Beginning with verse 5 of chapter 2. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Let's pray. Great God, we thank you for this wonderful display of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are humbled by realizing the way he humbled himself, and we rejoice that which he did for us. Thank you that you exalted him to the highest place. Thank you that you have sent forth your Spirit that we may behold the glory of God in the face of Christ and given us hearts that long for him. We bless you now. We thank you for your word and pray that you'll send it forth in such a way as to minister to our hearts tonight. May Jesus Christ be exalted in our lives and grant us grace to live for him. Thank you for the exhortation that you give us tonight from this passage. Help us to receive it to our heart with joy and to go forth rejoicing in the strength that you supply. Bless us and encourage our hearts even today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you had known me in high school, the thing that would have amazed you most about my becoming a Christian would be my wanting to be a Christian. As far as being enthusiastic and setting my goals and going after things and pursuing things and accomplishing that which I set my mind to do, nobody would have a question about that. The few people that from my high school that did know that I became a minister thought of it in terms of a goal, a professional goal that I took, and I'm going after this professional goal, and that they could understand. But one thing they could never have understood is my wanting to be a Christian. So unlike me. I wanted to live for myself. I wanted glory for myself. I wanted to accomplish personal goals. I was interested in living for me. I had some interest in other people, but really only insofar as they furthered my goals for my life. They saw a tremendously selfish person who was living for himself, and so the thing they would have difficulty understanding and believing is my wanting to know Christ. It talks about God working in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. That I should want to live for Jesus, that my concern should be to follow his will for my life, deny myself and serve him, lay down my life for the sake of Jesus, not want the attention for me, but wanting it for him, that should be the case, or that would be utterly impossible apart from the grace of God. And they would not conclude that that could happen. And that would be what surprised them. Not that I did that. Not that I did what I did. But that there was a desire within me to live according to his good will. That's the amazing thing that happened to me, but happened to you too. That's what happens when a person comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. They stop living for themselves. Their goals are not the most important thing in the world. They want to live for Jesus. And perhaps my whole life has been dramatic because I went in a dramatic direction, but really it's no different from what you experienced as a Christian. There was a time before you came to Christ where you wanted to live for you. Of course, I didn't grow up in a Christian home, and I wasn't influenced beyond about the age 12 by anything Christian, and certainly didn't show any background. You had the background and so on, but there still came a time for you that you wanted to live for Jesus. That's what it was to be born again. The stony heart that wasn't sensitive to the things of God became sensitive. The selfishness that dominated your life began to melt. And you began not wanting to be so selfish anymore. And the determination to have your own way, you wanted to temper that. You didn't want to be that kind of person anymore. And it was just as real and amazing in your life as it could have been in mine. It's just that I was from a background that would have stood out much more. But it was the same for you. It was a transformation. You came to want Jesus, to want to live for him, to live according to his good pleasure. And it's just the same amazing thing that that's true for you as it ever was for me. That any human being should wish, desire to live according to God's good pleasure. That should be what they want within. That should be the motivation of their life. Well, it's true if anyone feels that they're acknowledging Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus, remember, said to Peter, "Blessed are you, Peter, son of Jonas, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven." And Jesus said, "No man can come to me unless the Father sent me draw him." God says clearly, whosoever will, let him come. But the problem was the will. I didn't want to come. You didn't want to come until God made you willing in the day of his power. And there was an inside change that brought you to want to do God's will. And God, Paul is assuming that in the Philippian Christians. And so he says, "Therefore, dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." So we want to look tonight really at three words. Having understood that that's what we're dealing with, a God who has changed our will and made us want to serve God, we gather tonight to learn of him. We gather that he might show us his way. We gather that we might be directed in the way that God would have our lives to go. Knowing that that's because God worked in us, we want to look tonight at the word therefore, at the phrase work out your salvation, and at the issue fear and trembling. So those are the three divisions. Therefore, work out your salvation, fear and trembling. And we've committed our time already to the Lord, but that's the structure of what we're going to be looking at tonight. And so we'll begin with the first, therefore. And we looked at that word last time with regard to Jesus, and where it says, therefore, God highly exalted him. Because Jesus humbled himself in the way he did, even unto death, therefore, God exalted him. We looked at the fact that it was Jesus fulfilling the purpose of God, even unto death, that put him in a place where the logical and inevitable conclusion was that he be exalted. It's therefore he was highly exalted. We looked at and I want to look just for a moment at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10, and it's a glorious idea. Concept far beyond our easy understanding. But it says in verse 10 that God's purpose to put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. It was God's intention to exalt Christ to that place, that in all the universe, the place of exaltation is Jesus Christ. Is the throne Jesus Christ, and that God brought it about because He humbled himself because he took upon himself the purposes of God, lived the life that we couldn't live, died upon a cross to pay the penalty for our sin, rose again from the dead in triumph, and ascended into heaven in order to rule all things on behalf of his church. It's a glorious picture. And it's a therefore, because he did that, this took place. And God says, therefore, with regard to us, because Jesus did this, because Jesus is what he is, because of all these things being true, therefore, it says, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The logical conclusion of all that Jesus did, as it touches your life, brings about a therefore. Therefore, live for him. Why should we live for Christ? Because of what he's done for us. And of course, that's what moved Paul. The love of Christ constrained him. God worked in his heart to long to live for God, to desire to live. It's the logical conclusion when you've beheld who Jesus is and what he's done for you. And isn't that the thing that moved you to feel the way you do? That moved you to want to deny yourself, want to take up your cross and follow him, want to live for him, want to be a testimony for him. Not just to do it, but to want to do it. And that's the real issue. Not just that you do it, but that you want to do it. I think I could have put a pretty good show of being a Christian if that were my professional responsibility. And I could have carried it off. I think I could have convinced a lot of people, not everybody, because everybody's not dumb, but a lot of people are. And they would have pretty well supported me along the way. But that wasn't what I wanted. And it wasn't what you wanted. You didn't want to fool people. You wanted reality. You wanted to serve Jesus because of what he did for you. And so the therefore of all that he did was that you should live for him. Well, that's the first thing that I want to look at. There's a great deal in the passage that we're not looking at. We're putting it under three headings, but we look first at the therefore. The obvious, necessary, inevitable consequence of these things is that we should work out our salvation. And that's the second thing we're looking at. What does it mean, work out your salvation? And the question comes, what is at the center of your being? As a Christian, what are you at the deepest level? We're all different things at the higher levels, but at the very deepest level, what are you? What's going on in your heart that makes you something at the deepest level of your life? Well, what you are at the deepest level of your life is a child of God. God has taken the stony heart out of your flesh, given you a heart of flesh. God has worked in you to desire to do his will. He's written his law upon your heart. You really want to know what God's word says, and you want to do it. He's given you inwardly a drive to want to be what God has held up for us as a Christian. We want to be that. It's what we desire. It's the concern of our heart. It's in our heart. It's our identity. It's who we are. Who are you? You're a Christian. You're a person that God has loved, that God has plucked you out of the burning. He's rescued you. You were under the judgment of God and deserved his condemnation for eternity, but he rescued you. He pulled you out. He sent someone to preach the gospel to you. You heard the word and you believed and your heart was changed and you came to know God and you love him and want to serve him. And that's what you are. That's the kind of person you are. That's at your heart, at the deepest place. You have become a new person in Christ. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. And you can say, that's true for me. I'm a new person. I am. That's who I am. I am a child of God. Most important thing about you, you're just a child of God. Whatever else you are, the thing that is most important to you, what you really feel is the most important thing, is that you're a child of God. And you realize that it comes in terms of every other thing. Because whatever other choices you need to make, the bottom line is, I'm a Christian. You know that you don't want anybody to abandon you and leave you. But even if they leave you, you'll stay with Christ. You don't want people to mock and ridicule the name of Jesus. But even if they do, you're a Christian. You don't want anybody to reject you or fire you from your job or those things because you're a Christian. But you're a Christian and you'll stand. Even if they do those things, you're committed to that. That's who you are. That's strike to your very being. They can criticize aspects of your personality and you can try to change. You don't have to be the outward person you are, but you can't stop being the inward person you are. You're a Christian. God has worked in you and you'll live for that and you'll die for that, God gives you grace. And if you don't think you'd be strong enough to die for Jesus, well, most martyrs don't think they're strong enough to die for Jesus, but they die for Jesus. God is able to enable you. And you realize, though you don't feel strong enough, you want to feel strong enough, and you desire in that day that if it takes lay down your life, you're willing to lay down your life. You don't want to lose everything, but you're willing to lose everything except salvation. You're willing to lose everything but Christ. Well, those are the things that God's worked in you. That's what you are inside. And God says, work out your salvation. So what you're doing in trying to be a Christian isn't going against your inner person. It's working out your inner person. It's working into your life the reality that's there within you. You're not going against something in you that doesn't want to be a Christian and forcing yourself. Maybe you did that for a time. Maybe you worked against what you really wanted and you tried to pretend to be a Christian and you were constantly fighting and thinking, I have to constantly be giving up what I want in order to serve Jesus. And there are kids, of course, that struggle in school. And as we speak to them at Northumberland Christian School, we challenge them because we know some of them think that Christianity is saying no to everything they want and having to do something else that they don't want. And Christianity is not doing that. Christianity is saying no to what you don't want and yes to what you do want. And a Christian knows that. Hard for a kid who's not come to Christ yet to understand that. It's hard for them not to think that I have to deny all these things. I have to reach out. I can't have any fun if I'm a Christian. I can't do all the things I want to do. As a Christian, you do everything you want to do. You're frustrated when you don't do what you want to do. And of course, that helps us, and it always helps us to turn to Romans. I'd like you to stay at Philippians, obviously, but go to Romans chapter 7. Because it has to do with the fact of what God has worked in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. In Romans 7, Paul talks about the struggle that he himself knew. And he says, in beginning with verse 14, for quite a while I'll read, see quite a few elements. We won't take too long with it. But this is Paul. And I know I've been told that he was 14 years a Christian when he wrote this. I know the dating, it's not always absolutely certain, but it seems that he had been Christian for 14 years. It wasn't that this is a struggle that he had when he was a new Christian. No, this is something he had when he was a Christian for 14 years and seeking to live for Jesus. Look what he says in I'll just read to verse 20, verse 14 to 20. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, it is no longer I myself who do it, but it's sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I don't want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I doing it, but it is sin living in me that does it. You see how Paul perceives that the real Paul is the one that wants to live for God. I delight in the law of God after the inner man. I want to live for him. I do not want to live for myself. I find myself making choices that are selfish. I find myself doing wrong things. I find myself doing things that I hate. I find myself falling back into things that I don't want to fall back into. I don't like the way I often live. But what are you at the center? Why don't you like it? Well, because you're a Christian. And you want to do what God wants you to do. You can say, well, I'm still sinful. Yes, you are. But do you want to be sinful? Here's the change. Sometimes I do want to sin. Do you want to sin? Down deep, you don't. You wish that weren't the case. You don't want to sin. You don't like that in you that does want to sin. You're thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ that goes on cleansing you of all sin, and you continually go to him and confess again and are encouraged. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, and that becomes a favorite promise, and you come to God again and again. Because God's given you his word that you not sin, but you do sin. And you thank God that he gave you. There's a fountain open for sin and uncleanness, and you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's dealing with what you are inside, what you want at your deepest level. When Paul talks about his struggle, and we can all identify with his struggle in Romans 7, the good that we would, we don't do, the evil that we don't want, don't like, we do. And there's no health in us. And he goes on in that passage to say, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" His struggle is the same as your struggle. You don't like being a sinner. You don't want to continue in sin. You are frustrated by yourself when you do. You would be free if you could. And even at those times when you want to sin, you don't want to sin. And you struggle. And you're willing to give up until you remember the gospel. Jesus didn't come for the righteous, he came for sinners. And so you're comforted. Jesus declares that. He came for sinners, then he came for me. Now there are people that have never come to Christ who are so sure of their own righteousness that they can't humble themselves and recognize how bad they are. But when the Spirit of God opens your eyes, you see, and you recognize, I am the man. I have sinned against God. I deserve God's judgment, and I need a Savior. And you hear the gospel, and you believe. Well, that's the wonder of it. You work out your salvation. So you're working out what's there. You're not trying to stuff in what ought to be there. You're not trying to make yourself cover up and hold back what you don't like about yourself. You're trying to take what God has put in you and make it real in your life and help it to conquer all the things in your life that aren't what they ought to be. You're working out your salvation. I think it's a wonderful idea that we're working out our salvation. It's there, and it's not that we have to keep it up or we'll somehow... God will deal with us. Well, he will deal with us, but in love to help us because he loves us. It's not that we're earning our salvation. The salvation's been given us. It's not that we're confirming our salvation. God has confirmed it. It's not that we're guaranteeing our salvation. God has already guaranteed it in Christ. We're not doing that for that. We're doing it because there is within us a desire to serve Jesus, and we'd like to work it out. So God calls us to work out our salvation. Help he gives is, he challenges us about the things that aren't right. He opens our ears to hear a message when something is spoken that touches us. He convicts us. Sometimes you can be convicted and the person next to you heard exactly the same thing. Didn't affect them at all, but it sure affected you. That's what God does. He sends forth his word. That's why we pray that, as God in his promise said, his word will not return to a void, but will accomplish the thing whereto he sent it. That's why we pray that he will send it forth. That in the preaching of the gospel, in the teaching, in all the things we have whereby we come in contact with the gospel, that he will send it forth. Because when he sends it forth, it reaches the heart and it changes people. And that's what we desire. Not that the preacher do it. Preacher can't do it. The preacher can be faithful and seek to declare what he thinks he sees. And you have to listen and see whether what he's saying is right. Turn back to the word of God to be sure. And then hear the word of God and hear the spirit of God. Witness with your spirit that you're a child of God, but that your life's not right. You're not where you should be. And you look to Jesus and say, "Lord Jesus, forgive me. Cleanse me. And help my life to be more consistent with what you've done within me. I want to work out my salvation." It's just so helpful, it seems to me, to think of it. It's not that we're making something different in us. We're working out what God has done. And he's done it to us because of his wonderful love, changed our hearts and made us willing in the day of his power. It says work with fear and trembling. Is that trembling that maybe we'll lose our salvation? Of course not. Is it somehow we've got to confirm it some way? It's got to be what we did that somehow does? Of course not. God has accomplished it. God has done it. It won't change. No one can pluck us out of his hand. He has purpose that began a good work in us, will continue it to the day of the Lord Jesus. We have no fear. We don't work with fear and trembling that somehow God will reach down and punish us if we do something wrong. That's not fear and trembling. Fear and trembling is a sense of awe and amazement that God would be doing such a thing in me. Why you? Depending on the mood that you're in when you hear it, but somebody sings the chorus, why did he love me so? Why did he love me so? Why did my Savior at Calvary go? Why did he love me so? That can touch your heart, make you cry at times, depending on how much you're a crying person. But why did he do that? Why did he love me so? Why did my Savior at Calvary go? It's awesome that the God of heaven and earth, the God who walked this world doing miracles and reaching out to the sick and the lame, and helping and blessing and teaching, and then suffering on the cross and rising from the dead and ascending to heaven, the one who's ruling all things after the world at work, the purpose of his will, worked in you. Why? Why you? It's awesome that the God of heaven and earth will be working in me, in you. Fear and trembling is the awesome sense of the wonder of what's going on. The amazement that this should be the case. But never to take for granted the fact that we believe. Jesus said, no man can come to me unless the Father sent me draw him. God is working in you. God has given you life. God has opened your eyes to see. God's given you the heart that you've got. God is working in you. And fear and trembling is being overwhelmed with awe at what he's doing. And very much wanting to get it right. Trembling not that we're afraid we'll be punished, but trembling that we'll mess it up again. We don't want to mess it up again, but we want to press on. And we want the things that God has begun to work in us to show. We want other people to see it. We read passages like in 1 Peter that talks about live your life in such a way that people will ask you a reason for the hope that's within you. Live a life of hope that people will ask you a reason for the hope that's within you. That's what you want to have happen. That it's worked out to that point. Not that you're able to put on something and fool people. You don't want to fool people. You want there to be something worked out in you that's real enough that somebody asks you a reason for the hope that's within you. And you want opportunity to share the reality of Christ. But you don't want to put something on that is phony. You want there to be a reality within that will actually manifest itself in that way. It's an awesome thing. And you tremble, desiring to honor God, desiring to live for him, and trembling at the thought that God, the God of heaven and earth, should have brought this about for you. Look at the details he used to bring you to Christ. Look at the means, sometimes funny means, weird means, to bring you to think of Jesus and then to pursue him. And he guided you step by step. He brought the right person into your life and he organized. Why did he do that for you? The details that had to come about for you even to exist in the world and then for you to come to Christ. Why did God do that for you? Isn't it amazing that he loved you? Well, it is amazing. We ought to be in awe of the fact and worshiping him with fear and trembling. Awesome worship of God, trembling in the presence of God, not trembling that we'll get punished in some way, trembling at the thought of the wonder of who's working in my life and realizing that I want to please. It's a matter of worship. Worship should involve a certain amount of trembling. We come to God and worship, there's a certain amount of trembling. That's why it grieves us when people take it so casually and talk about God as their best buddy and all the things that bring him so down that there's something in you that doesn't want to hear that. Because there's something in you that worships and is humbled in his presence and is amazed at his holiness. And those things affect you and gives you a kind of fear, kind of trembling in the presence of God. Well, that's what he's talking about. And so and of course, when that's going on in your life, you don't care whether somebody else sees it. You're not doing it for them. You're not trying to impress people. You're not doing it because somebody who's going to judge you is watching. The kind of thing we're talking about is what will go on whether anybody sees anything or not. being honest at a time when nobody might catch you for being dishonest, but being honest because it's what God calls you to do. And that's the thing. So that's why Paul can say, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Does it take somebody watching you to make you mind your P's and Q's? Now, it's good to be watched. To remember that you're being watched is not a bad thing. I get reminded of that when I go down to the post office and somebody knows who I was, who I am. It's past assumptions. I know I've got to behave myself in public in Northumberland because people can pretty well figure out who I am. Well, you've got a place where people know who you are. You want to be a good testimony. But is that why you behave yourself? Is that why you live? You don't want that even to be a case. You want to be what you are because of who God is and what he's doing in your life. And it means more to you than anything. And that's what Paul is saying. So he says, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. It's a wonderful thing. We want to live for God. My wife and I heard a recording years ago of a fellow. He had a speech defect and a lot of problems, but you listened to him and managed to get what he had to say, and it's so wonderful to see him overcoming every obstacle and communicate his message. And his message was, you got to have a want to. And always remember his message, you got to have a want to. That's what you need. You got to have a want to. By God's grace, he's given us a want to. And that's the issue tonight. He's given you a want to. Are you there without a want to? God's calling you to himself. And what he'll do is he'll give you a want to. He won't give you strength to go against everything you want to do what you don't want to do. Your desire is that he give you a want to, that you want to please him. And he gives that to those who come to him. That's what we pray for our children, that God will give them a want to. They want to serve Jesus. And it isn't even enough if they're basically moral and successful in one way or the other. It's not good what they achieve. You want to see a want to. A want to serve Jesus. And your whole goal is that might be awakened. That's why you tell the gospel to them. That it might be awakened. We want to awaken a want to because that's the real issue. And that's why it seemed to me important to put everything under a category of work according to his will, who works in us to will and to act according to his good purpose, and then go back and say, now what has he given us to will? Well, may God continue to give us that want to, and may God help us. And if he's not given us that want to, may we ask the Lord, give me that. If that's real, give that to me. That's where my problem lies. I'm working against, trying to be a Christian against what I want. Lord, work in me, I pray, by your Holy Spirit. And God won't turn you away. He won't reject anyone that comes to me. All that the Father has given to me will come to me. And him who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. I think there are 7 negatives in that whole sentence in the Greek to make it very clear. Him that comes to Jesus, I will never, no, never, ever, ever, never cast out. May God give us grace to draw near to him and to know his blessing. Let's pray. Our great God, we thank you for wonderful truths we've looked at tonight. We thank you for working in us to will of your good pleasure. Lord, some of us can remember very clearly we didn't want to live for you until in some wonderful way you opened our eyes to see and you changed our hearts and you made us desire to walk in your way. And we give you all the praise for that, Lord. Thank you that you opened our eyes. We praise you for this. And we pray that you'll help us, even as we've been reminded, to work out our salvation. That it's something inside us that's working out. It's at the center of our being, and our goal is to make it more the surface. Oh, Lord, help us in these things, we pray. And thank you for the reminder you've given us in your word. The promise that you that began a good work in us will continue it to the day of the Lord Jesus. Bless us now. Help us to sing your praise and to go on our way rejoicing. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.